We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon an extremely important and instructive section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts, make them receptive to it, reveal the true meaning of Scripture to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the final section of verse 34, and the whole verse reads this way in the King James translation. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. We looked at these words last week, and now this week, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Kind of set the stage here, turning the calendar back hundreds and thousands of years, the city of Sparta was unique among the cities of ancient Greece. The reason for that was that it was the only city without walls. It seems every city in ancient Greece had a king and had an army, and they were constantly fighting against themselves. And they had walls around their cities to protect from the invasion of the enemies. There was one exception, and that was the city of Sparta. It had no walls. Why didn't the Spartans build walls around their city? Because they didn't need walls. Their soldiers were the walls. The Spartan warriors of ancient Greece are famous for their courage and bravery in battle. Even today, we read of the famous battle at Thermopylae, where 300 Spartan soldiers, being greatly outnumbered by the Persian army, held off the enemy for some 7 days to buy time for their retreating comrades. They fought to the death. And a monument erected on the site reads, "Go tell the Spartans, stranger passing by, that here, obedient to Spartan law, we lie." Obedient unto death. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, the Holy Spirit tells us of greater warriors than those of Sparta. And under His guidance, we will study some about them this morning. As I was working through the sermon during the previous week, I was kind of reminded of what is written in the New Testament. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And every true prophet of God feels this way. The precious, precious treasure that we have in His Word, we only have in earthen vessels. And we all wish we could preach like angels, but God chose earthen vessels to spread the Word. Feeling very inadequate for the truth that's before us this morning, which might be the key verse here in the whole epistle in many ways. We pray for the Holy Spirit that He will guide us and give us the words that He would have us give to those of you who are listening. We're going to be looking at the final two phrases in the verse first. The first phrase we're going to look at is waxed valiant in fight. Second phrase we're going to look at is the last one, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. As we've already tried to clearly point out, there are historical references to all these phrases that we're looking at in this section of Hebrews chapter 11. There are historical references in Scripture to these things. We're going to look at them first, but then realizing that there's more here than just that. Waxed valiant in fight. One of the names that comes to the forefront here is that of Samson, a mighty warrior if ever there was one. A couple of references to him. Judges 15, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, that's a goat. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. Her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. In other words, she's not your wife anymore. She is the wife of somebody else. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. I'm going to make them pay for this. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn and the vineyards and the olives. Samson wiped out virtually their whole harvest. Later on in the same chapter, beginning at verse 14, and in the meantime, the Philistines didn't take this sitting down. They got together with their army and they came into Israel to capture Samson. And when the elders of Israel saw them, they why are you coming? They were afraid, and they asked him, why are you coming? When he came to Levi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the elders of Israel said, why are you coming? And they said, we're going to avenge ourselves of Samson. He did us wrong. We're going to get payback for him. They said, we'll bind him and turn him over to you if you'll spare the rest of the country. So they said, that's a deal. So the elders of Israel came to Samson and said, the Philistines are upset. We're going to bind you and hand you over to them. And he said, promise me that you yourselves won't kill me. So they gave him that promise. So Samson allowed the elders of Israel to bind him and hand him over to the Philistines. So now the Philistines have got him. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed off from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. When we translated from Caesar's Gallic Wars back in college, we read nothing like this. One man taking the jawbone of an ass and killing 1,000 Philistine soldiers. Waxed valiant in fight. And then the next chapter, Judges 16, beginning at verse 26. Samson has been taken captive. His eyes have been put out. And now they're mocking him. Brought him to the temple of their false god Dagon and made sport with him. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, all the VIPs. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was born, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Waxed valiant in fight. And we can't move on here without going down into the valley with the shepherd boy facing the giant. 1 Samuel 17, selected verses. Saul said unto David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Waxed valiant in fight. A shepherd with only 5 smooth stones and a sling. 5 stones? Why 5? He only needed 1 to kill Goliath. Well, when you study this out in Scripture, you find that Goliath had 4 brothers, and David had a stone for each one of them, too. These are only a few of the historical examples in the Bible of God's people who waxed valiant in flight. Now let's go to the last phrase, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Joshua chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. A historical reference again. "And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwelt in the mountains are gathered together against us." Powerful, powerful army here. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. One of the very famous night scenes in all Scripture. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth from Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Melchedah. And it came to pass as they fled before Israel and were going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Talk about marksmanship. The two armies are intermingled together, and stones come from heaven and knock out the enemy, and not one of God's people was hit. That's not bad marksmanship. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, till the people had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of the man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Again, you can search the annals of the heathen armies from beginning to end. You will find no battle like this. Not with Alexander the Great, not with Caesar. None of them. They can't match this. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Judges chapter 7, selective verses, beginning at verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as by the sand of the seaside for multitude. Again, a gigantic, gigantic army. And Gideon standing there with 300 men. And no swords. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp, the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So in one hand they had a torch, in the other hand a pitcher, or a trumpet rather, and a pitcher with the lamps under there. That's all they had. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth-shittah and Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Melahah and Tabith. I didn't get all these words right, but you know, you get the picture. Another example of turning to flight the army of the aliens. And we could go further here. Examples of David. Just to take one little bit of it, 2 Samuel 5, beginning at verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They haven't forgotten what David did to Goliath, and now the way they figured, this is going to be payback time. And now that David's king of Israel, they want to get rid of him as soon as they possibly can. Otherwise, bad things are going to happen to them. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. They left the images of their false gods behind. It didn't do them any good, and David burned them up. Philistines came back again. They're not going to quit after the first time. The Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. Another powerful, powerful army. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, a circle, and attack them from behind, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines. The battle got started not with the blowing of trumpets, but with a little breeze blowing through the tops of the mulberry trees. Turn to flight, the armies of the aliens. Again, you will read nothing like this in the annals of heathen warriors. This is not the key part here. Now, we've mentioned before, all of these things that are mentioned in this section of Hebrews chapter 11 have historical fulfillments. But there's more here than that. If all they are is mere human history, they don't do you any good, and they don't do me any good. The truth of the matter is that this is not just mere history. This is his story. And these physical battles have spiritual counterparts. The Word of God is a living God, and it has something to say to us today, to me, to you. We are powerful warriors. We are the ones who wax valiant in fight, and we are the ones who turn to flight the armies of the aliens. How so? Well, you know, very often in Scripture, your life and mine is compared to a warfare. And the very moment that the Holy Spirit gives us a rebirth and we become true believers in Jesus Christ, we inherit many powerful enemies. Starting with the devil and his wicked ones. The world that we're living in, which is the great and terrible wilderness. And finally, the enemy that's closest to us, our own sinful flesh, which is fighting against the new spiritual nature every second of every day, 24/7. And you and I are going to be victorious over every single one of them. This is God's promise to his elect. We are kept by the power of God. We are mighty, mighty warriors. There are so many passages in Scripture that refer to this, to mention only a few. Psalm 91, verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. I've never read anything like that in the life of Caesar or any of the other great military leaders of the world. Nothing like this. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not that easy. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in more danger than we can possibly begin to imagine. The eye can't see this. We only know it because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. The answer to it is this: wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We looked at the second two last phrases of this verse: waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now let's go back to the third one in the verse. There are five things mentioned in this particular verse. We've looked at four of them. And now the one that's right in the middle: out of weakness we're made strong. This just might be the key verse in the whole book. How can we possibly bring out the importance of this verse? It's so inadequate. We've got the treasure, but it's in earthen vessels. So if there is any fruit here that's going to be born, it has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's why we begin every sermon praying for His guidance. The secret of victory, what is it? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith. We know that. That's true. But what kind of faith are we talking about? We've tried to emphasize this over and over and over again, that the kind of faith that the Holy Spirit is talking about here is a divinely given faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. We dare not be deceived here. Not every faith is a divinely given faith. And there are people who think they're going to be saved and they are not. They think they have faith, and they have a man-made faith, but it's not a divinely given faith. And they're going to be surprised at the last day. Son of God says this, we have His word for it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many shall say at that day, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, and we did many mighty works in your name. And he shall say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Out of weakness we're made strong. What is the secret to victory? How was Samson able to slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass? How did he get to have the strength to pull down the pillars of the Temple of Dagon? Was he on steroids? That wouldn't do it. The secret of victory here is this: weakness. Weakness. Out of weakness, we're made strong. What is the Holy Spirit telling us here? I wish I could adequately portray this. I really do. But the best I can do is this. Let's go back, as we mentioned last week, to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5, and let's amplify on that a little bit. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The world that you and I are living in is compared to the wilderness that the children of Israel spent 40 years in when they were going between Mount Sinai and the Holy Land. And during the time that they were there, God was their official undertaker. There were hundreds of thousands of the people that fell in that great and terrible wilderness. And that's the picture here. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? So let's try and picture in our mind this. Imagine yourself on a platform up high in the heavens where you can look over the whole world. And the world is a great and terrible wilderness. It is a fiercely hostile place. It's filled with poisonous scorpions and predators. No water, no food. And God passes before your eyes the history of the whole world. And you see multitudes of people walking into this wilderness. And they're all destroyed there. You see powerful armies like the army of Pharaoh going into the wilderness, but no one comes out. You see Alexander the Great lead his armies in there that conquered the world. And he's in this great and terrible wilderness. None of them come out. Genghis Khan, who conquered a lot of the world, goes into the wilderness with all of his army. No one came out. Caesar with his army, and no one came out. And Napoleon with his army, and no one came out. And it's not only soldiers and military leaders. It's philosophers, it's scientists, it's craftsmen, it's women and children, rich and poor, millions upon millions of millions upon millions of people from every walk of life. And you watch and you see all of them enter this great and terrible wilderness, and none of them come out. They all perish. Except one. All of a sudden, shockingly, you see one strikingly beautiful woman coming up out of the wilderness. All the others have perished, but she made it. One who emerged victorious. And what was her secret? What was her secret? And the answer is, out of her weakness, she was made strong. Weakness. We see so often that the ways of God are so different from the ways of the world. The way of the world is to build up self-confidence. That's how you're successful. Back in 1980, when the Russians hockey team took the ice at Lake Placid, they were the most confident team in the whole world. They had something like 42 victories in a row in preparation for this game. They recently had played a game against a professional all-star team in the NHL, the best players the United States had to offer, professionals, and they literally destroyed them. Their greatest weapon was confidence. They knew they were going to win, and their enemies knew it too. Every team they played knew it. They built up self-confidence. That doesn't always work. The Russians were defeated by a bunch of college kids. A coach of a successful women's basketball team was asked how he prepared his team for a great game. And he said, well, I don't point out their weaknesses to them because it discourages them. What I do is go through all the games that they've had during the year and take all the great plays and I put them all together in one film and I show them the film to build up their self-confidence. And it is not only in the world of athletics that self-confidence is so important. It's so important in every walk of life. Self-confidence. You got to know you can do it. That's the way of the world. The way of God is totally different. He doesn't build up our self-confidence at all. Instead, he shows us how helpless we actually are. If you study Scripture every day under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you won't feel very good about yourself. And the older you get, the more you're going to understand this. But this is the secret of success. Out of weakness, we're made strong. And the word weakness here doesn't mean that you got a little strength left, that you're pretty weak, yeah, but you can still do a little bit of something. No, you can't. The word weakness here means you don't have any strength at all. Nothing. You are not weak in trespasses and sins. You are dead in trespasses and sins by nature. That's where we stand. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this. That's not where Peter stood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't stand that way at all. I won't forsake you. Everybody else might, but I won't. When the chips are down, I'll be there, Lord. I'll be there. He didn't realize yet how weak he really was. The key here, two things. Number one, out of weakness, this beautiful woman realized that she was totally helpless. And because of her realization of her weakness, she was made strong. Why was she made strong? Because she came out of the wilderness leaning upon her beloved. We won't lean upon our beloved until we realize how helpless we are. That's the truth. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. And he ends this way, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the key that unlocks the door to paradise. Being aware of how weak we really are. How utterly helpless we really are. And you can't have that unless you're meditating in Scripture day and night under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's how important this is. The disciples didn't always understand right away. They didn't catch on right away. Often they misunderstood things. But they did have moments when the Holy Spirit broke through. One of them is in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples thought about this, and they searched their own hearts, and they were astonished out of measure. They couldn't believe how black the picture that Christ was painting actually was. And they said among themselves, who then can be saved? Nobody can make it. It's like watching these millions and millions and millions and millions of people walk into this great and terrible wilderness, and they all perish there. None of them come out. Who then can make it? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. What I want to leave you with this morning is simply this. The secret of a child of God's strength lies in maintaining a consciousness every day of how weak and helpless he really is. And until we realize how completely helpless we are, we will not and cannot lean upon our beloved. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, without your enlightenment, we can't even begin to realize how helpless we really are, and that our complete salvation depends not upon anything that we can do, any strength that we have, because we don't have any. It depends completely, 100%, upon our beloved, the Son of God, who shed his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for numbering us among the elect, and we pray that you open our hearts here and this morning and make them receptive to the blessed truth that you've given us, that out of weakness we are made strong, and that we, as a beautiful bride of Jesus Christ, can walk out of this great and terrible wilderness as a fitting bride for him, leaning upon our beloved.